Well, I commend you once again for your decision to get out in the not the easiest of conditions. I mean, it's still a little slick out there and treacherous for some, and yet you've made the effort to come forth, and I appreciate it, friends. It's a beautiful day. Yes, the sun is shining, but it's even brighter in here because of our grand efforts of lifting up the name of Christ and praising our God and drawing closer to Him and going before His throne in a spiritual sense. And I'm just so glad I'm not the only one here. I'm glad that there are other people here who have the same desire and same interest. And we have a good number. We have brethren who couldn't make it, and we're certainly mindful of them, as was already expressed in prayer. And then we also have visitors, and we are more than honored to have you. And I can speak on behalf of everybody here. We're very delighted to see you, very encouraged by your presence. And hopefully we'll have our second camera fixed soon. It's not beautiful, the things that are happening back there, the remodeling, but we're down to one camera, and unfortunately we can't use Nikki online and the good things that she does and communicating for us for those who are hearing impaired, and so hopefully we'll get that up and running soon. And so if those who are listening online are counting on that, I apologize, and hopefully we can get something set up soon. But it's good to see you, friends. Very thankful for you. In our Bible class last Sunday, we were mentioning various things, and the subject of John's baptism came up. And in some of the comments that were made, it was decided that it would be good if we looked at the baptism of John, or even the idea of baptism in general, because of some of the questions, and many of the questions that surround it, even in our day and time. And obviously we can see what the baptism of John was all about based on what the scriptures say, that he was the forerunner for Christ. He was prophesied to be the one, to be the foreteller, that the Messiah is near, and he was to go to the people of Israel, the Jews, and prepare them for this king that was going to come and set up this eternal kingdom that they had been waiting centuries to see fulfilled. And so in Mark chapter 1, the forerunner is announced, and that, of course, is John. And it says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what we see is that's exactly what people did. And so for the first time in God's Word, as a whole, he's commanding people to be baptized. And this is totally foreign to the story of the Bible. It's all brand new. And we see that John was told to do this to identify those who believed that the Messiah is now. He's near, and he's about to come. And so the Jews who heard that message and they believed it, they obeyed this baptism as God wanted them to do this. And John, of course, was the one going around teaching this. And that's why he's identified as John the Baptist in the scriptures. Matthew's account uses that in chapter 4. John the Baptist is the term. It's not because he was a member of a denomination, or especially the denomination of Baptist, as some have concluded. That denomination didn't even exist then. They didn't start until the 1600s by John Smith in Amsterdam. So that's where the Baptist Church began, in the 1600s. But John was in the first century. He was in the days of Christ. So this was 1600 years before that denomination. So he's not John the Baptist because of a denomination. He's John the Baptist because that's what he did. Simon the Tanner was a tanner. John the Baptist was an immerser. And so that's how the Bible identifies this man, but he was the forerunner, announcing the arrival of the king that they've all been waiting for. And as it says here in Mark chapter 1, that his baptism was not just for that of repentance, it was also for the remission of sins, to save Jews from their sins. So they were to be baptized for various reasons, even that for salvation. And so that led to a good question. How could that be for the remission of sins when we're told later on that that's done in Christ? that the baptism we're supposed to obey in Christ is for the remission of sin. So how could this baptism be for salvation? And why would people need to be baptized again if they had obeyed this baptism? And that's a good question. And that's a fair question. And it's one that we can answer with the Scriptures. And I'll just basically say this, that when God gave people the opportunity to be saved from sin in times past, and He told them what to do to receive the forgiveness of sins, or even make sacrifices for sins, He was forgiving them, but He was doing this contingent upon the Messiah coming. Contingent upon Jesus coming and making the ultimate sacrifice that would completely pay the debt of sin. But God did require people and gave people opportunities in times past to be forgiven of sin. He allowed them to make animal sacrifices, told them to make animal sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. We see that John was teaching this baptism for forgiveness of sins. Jesus, in His ministry, was able to forgive people in various ways during His ministry. But all of these efforts to forgive man were accommodating, or at least even making atonement for man, until the ultimate sacrifice for sin was made. That you needed that ultimate sacrifice through Jesus in order to give man the true forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper the night before He died. He took that fruit of the vine and He says, we're going to start a new covenant. And this is the cup of the new covenant, which is, as He says, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so, He even is acknowledging that man needs salvation, that I'm going to die to provide man with the remission of sins. So He was referring to something that was different than all those other sacrifices for sin made before. And of course, He's just simply building on the fact that even though man had put forth an effort by God's direction to do things to be forgiven of sin, they could not be truly forgiven until I make this sacrifice. And that's what the Bible goes on to talk about, that in those sacrifices, speaking especially of the animal sacrifices God required of the Jews for forgiveness, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. That's what the Day of Atonement was. That once a year they had to go before the Lord, and it was just basically saying, all those animals you killed over the last year for the forgiveness of sins did not completely remove your sin. It's just atoned for. There is a reminder that you still need something else. That you're still not completely right in the sight of God. You still need another sacrifice to completely remove your sin. And so that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, that there is a reminder of sins every year that they've only been atoned for. In verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. He goes on to say in verse 12, but Jesus is different. It says that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus is effort to save man was a little different, a whole lot different, really, than what the animals who were slaughtered for salvation were. And it says that when he died, it was enough to save man from sin. In verse 17 and verse 18, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so God was making the promise that he would set up a new covenant, and this covenant would be, there won't be another Day of Atonement every year to remind you that you're still in sin. In this covenant, I'm going to completely forget this, that I will remember these things against you no more. And the reason I can do this is because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that it was enough to completely pay for sin. And so when you couple that with the fact that, yes, God had given man various ways to be forgiven of sin, they were all, like I said, contingent upon this. Upon this tremendous sacrifice, which we gathered to remember just now. You could not go to heaven without this. You could not be forgiven without this sacrifice of Christ. And so we needed that. And all these efforts made in times past were simply atonement for sin. I've always thought of it like this, that when you go and pay for something, and we still have checks in this world, and so when you write a check to the store, have you paid for that item? Because that person or that business owns that, holds that check from you, have they been paid by you? Of course not. They haven't been completely paid until what? Until that check is cashed. I mean, if I wrote you a check today for $1 million, do you have $1 million? Not unless there's a pay raise involved. You don't have that here at this church. You're not going to see that from me. You may have that check, but you don't have $1 million until what? Until it's cashed, until it's redeemed. And all these sacrifices in the Old Testament were checks. They were checks that, yes, made atonement, yes, made the purchase, but the redemption did not come until they were cashed. And they were not cashed until the blood of Christ was spilled or sacrificed for mankind. And so then, after they were redeemed, right, after that was completely provided for man, then man was completely forgiven. And the covenant allowed God to no longer remember man's sins against him. And so that's the difference. You know, why did John command baptism for the remission of sins, and why was that required of those who would become Christians? It was because these were things before the cross, and obviously he wants people to obey Christ to enter his body for the remission of sins. And that's what we saw in Acts chapter 19 when we read this a while ago, that in Acts 19 the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus and he found some who he thought were disciples. And he basically says to them in verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, so now you're talking about a group of people 20 years after the cross. Okay, so Christ had died, raised from the dead, Christianity had started, and you're 20 years down the road, and these people had not heard of the baptism of Christ. They were only following what they were taught, which was the baptism of John. And so when Paul sees this, that they had obeyed this baptism, which John was told to go tell people, it says that Paul said to them in verse 4 that John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so he explained to them, now look, John's baptism was to prepare people for the Messiah. And obviously it's not all stated here, but he would have explained to them that the Messiah has come, and that Messiah is Jesus, and he's the one that we are to follow if we want the remission of sins. And so it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now why were they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, because John's baptism was no longer valid. It was no longer something that God wanted people to do because it had expired. It was no longer relevant, and it could not provide the remission of sins because the baptism of Christ was now in force. And if man wanted to be saved, then he had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the testament, the will, that was in force after the cross of Jesus Christ. And so true remission of sins today, after the cross, is not to be baptized in the name of John, is not to go sacrifice an animal. Those won't save you. Those were checks. Today you need cash. And the cash is found in Christ. The redemption is found in Christ. And the will of salvation is in Christ. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have forgiveness of sins. You can't go back to the old law. That won't save. The animal blood could not save you. They just simply pointed to the future. But today, if you want remission of sins after the cross, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's what puts you into Christ. John's baptism, the animal sacrifices, all these other things that people did in times past to be forgiven, did not put people in Christ. The only way you can get into Christ is when you obey the gospel. The baptism of Christ is what places us in Him. We are baptized into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3. That's where you come in contact with the benefits of Christ's death, which is the remission of sins. It's found in Him. And until we are in Him, we are not forgiven of sins on this side of the cross. On this side of the cross, we have to be redeemed through Christ. Now, that answers the issue of John's baptism, but you know what? This is a good place to consider, do I need to be baptized? You know, should I be baptized? After hearing this, like the Ephesians, who heard the truth about the baptism of Christ and realized they had never obeyed that baptism, they learned it, and then they obeyed it. Well, what about me? What about you? Is it possible that, yes, we may have been baptized in the past, like the Ephesians, but it wasn't the right baptism? Well, what about us when we realize the truth about the baptism of Christ? Do we have enough integrity and love for the Lord to obey that baptism? I remember growing up in a church that taught the truth. At the age of 11, I was spending a Sunday afternoon with a friend from church, like we always did, and we're swimming in the pond out in the country. And, you know, he says, I think I'm going to be baptized tonight. And so he starts talking about that, and then we're getting ready to go to services and, you know, going along. I thought, you know what? I think I do too. And so we both went forward that morning, and it was a pretty large church, probably close to 300. And I'm scared to death, you know, because we came forward on the front pew, and they give you these cards back then to say, why are you here? And I'm looking at him, so why are we here exactly? What are we doing? I'm just nervous. I'm scared. I look at what he's writing on his card. I write it on mine. It was, you know, it was something we did at the age of 11. Age 19, I'm hearing some things that I hadn't thought about before. And I hear messages like this about how you need to obey the baptism of Christ for the remission of sins, to enter His body. And I realized, no, wait a minute, I did not do that for the right reasons. Yeah, I was baptized, but I did not do it to be saved. I did not do it to become a Christian. I did not do it the way the New Testament teaches. And when I realized that, I was scared to death. And then eventually, I made the decision to obey this, and then I had peace. And I recall that decision very well. Well, what about you? And what about me? Should you be baptized if you have not obeyed this baptism? Well, what is baptism? There's a lot of confusion on that. You know, there's a lot of different techniques that are used today, or methods that people say are equivalent to New Testament baptism. But baptism itself is referring to an immersion. John was an immerser. He was submerging people in water. That's why he needed much water. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, he had a lot of people to immerse and submerge. And that's what the term's referring to. A submarine is not a vessel that just runs on the surface of the water. It's a vessel that can go under the water. It can be immersed or submerged. And that's what the term baptism is referring to. It's an immersion underwater. In Acts chapter 8, you have a man who is studying this with a Christian, and they come to a body of water, and they stop the chariot, and the non-Christian goes down with the Christian into the water, and the Christian immerses him in the water. Now, they're traveling already. If the idea of sprinkling water was enough, well, they had drinking water with them. They could have done that in the chariot. But instead, the non-Christian understood, no, if I want to be a Christian, I have to get out and get into some water. And here's water, what hinders me from being immersed right now. And so that's what God wants us to do. It's a burial in water. Sprinkling is not baptism. Sprinkling is not immersion. Pouring is not immersion. And so we have to be people who are baptized, but baptized for the right reasons. We've all been underwater. We've all been submerged underwater, so does that mean we've been saved from sin? No. You have to be submerged for the right reasons. You have to be immersed for the right reasons. It has to be an act of obedience to the Lord in order to obey the baptism He wants. So that's what baptism is. But why do you contemplate baptism? Why should a person be baptized? Why should I have been baptized at age 19, even though I was baptized when I was age 11? And obviously, it's because of the motivation. It's the reasoning behind baptism. Again, Paul found people who had been baptized in the baptism of John, and he taught them the truth about baptism in Christ, and they obeyed that. even though they were baptized in times past. So why we are baptized makes all the difference in the world. And unless we do this in order to become a Christian, we haven't obeyed New Testament baptism. That if we've done this because our parents expect it of us, our friend is doing it, I need this to get married, if I do this because I believe I'm already saved, then I have not obeyed Christ's baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, the reason we are to be baptized is because we realize we're not in Christ yet, and we want to be in Him. And the only way to get in Him is to do this as an act of faith. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says in verses 26 and 27 that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is right there. If you want to go to heaven, it's through this one door. It's through Jesus. For as many of you, verse 27, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So how are you in Christ? You have to be baptized into Christ. And until we do that, then we're not in Him. Now, how did we get in this building? Just because we got in the car and started our way to this building, were we here? Were we in the building? When we got to the parking lot, and right near it, were we in the building yet? What if we walked up the steps and stood on the top platform? Were we still in the building? Obviously not. How do you get in this building? You have to pass through the doors. You have to go through the doors to get in here. Well, I may be close to baptism. I may know a lot of people who were baptized, and I may have even been baptized in times past. But until I do it to become a Christian, I'm not in Christ. I haven't obeyed His gospel, and I haven't done it for the right reasons, to get into His body. In Acts chapter 2, it says that it is to be done in order to be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you can read this text sometimes. It's a tremendous story of how Peter is preaching to people who murdered Christ, and he's given them the Lord's message of grace to redeem them from sin. And he tells these people, you may not have realized it, but you've killed the Son of God. You've killed the Messiah we've been waiting for. And that message cut them to the heart because they realized, okay, we messed up. When we killed Jesus, we killed the Son of God. So at that point, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. And they said to Peter and the apostles, what do we do about it? Acts 2 and verse 37. And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them that when they say, what do I do about this? He didn't say, well, you know what? You believe He's the Son of God, you're good. That's all you need. He didn't say that. Instead, he said, you've got to repent. You've got to no longer reject Jesus. Now you've got to start surrendering to Him. Turn away from disobeying Jesus. But even that is not all he said. He said that you've got to repent of your sins and do what? You have to be immersed in water. You have to go underwater in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Peter goes on to say in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he says it in black and white, that there is a likeness which now saves us, baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You're not getting in this water to take a bath. That's not what this is about. We've all been submerged. Well done. But you have to be submerged for the right reasons. And he says the reasons we do this, 1 Peter 3:21, is to have the answer of a good conscience to God or toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're submersing ourselves, we're being immersed in water in order to clear our conscience. So how do we clear our conscience? By obeying this gospel which redeems us from sin and puts us in Christ. And unless we do this, for these reasons, we're not in Christ and we're certainly not saved from sin. And so that's what is really important when you look at this. Well, what about the person who's baptized? Who should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Because there's only one, right, that Jesus teaches us to do, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's only one baptism commanded in Christianity. even though there are various types of baptisms today. But who is to be baptized? And what we see in the New Testament is that it's for those who believe Jesus is the Son of God and are able to make that confession. These are the people that God wants to be immersed in water. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus came back from the dead after he was in the ground for 3 days. He came back from the dead, walked the earth for 40 days, and ascended. But it says before he ascended in Mark chapter 16 that he told his apostles to go into all the world, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so he makes it very plain that the people he wants to be baptized are those who believe the message of the gospel. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to be condemned. There is no hope, because he's the only door to heaven. But he says, I want you to immerse who? I want you to immerse people who believe this. Who believe what? The message that I am the Son of God, I've been sacrificed for sin, I came back from the dead, your hope of eternal life is in me. Go tell people that. If they believe it and are baptized, they will be saved. Now obviously our world says that if you believe that, you're saved and then you should be baptized. Or our world also says that if you are baptized, you are saved and then you should believe, which is what infant baptism is. But that's a misrepresentation of the will of God. Because the Bible teaches that unless a person believes this, it does no good to immerse them or baptize them, because that does not save them from sin. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it was men and women who were coming to the Lord. People who could believe this message. People who could obey this message. And when you see a picture like this, that is pouring water on a child who is screaming, first of all, is that the New Testament mode of baptism? Of course not. That's not immersion. That's pouring, that's sprinkling. Second of all, does this child believe Jesus is the Son of God, and has she or he confessed that? Furthermore, does an infant have the ability to repent of sin? Now, obviously, the Bible teaches the child doesn't inherit the guilt of the father, the parents. That's another thing to consider. But the people who were baptized in the New Testament to become a Christian had to repent, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So what's an infant repenting of? What's an infant believing in? They don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know anything. So why are we pouring them? For the remission of sins. Obviously, that is not something Jesus taught or commanded. It's for those who believe. All right, so we see what it is and why we're to do it and who's to do it. Well, when should we do this? Because there's some confusion on this as well. You can go online and you can see that there are churches that teach that you can schedule your baptism. That you can, a few months from now, you can get baptized with a whole group of people if you want. That you can do this at any time you want because there's not really an urgency for this. But again, opening the Bible, you see a whole different story. When should you be baptized? And here's the answer, at least part of it. As soon as you understand why. As soon as you understand why you should be baptized is when you should be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, when that non-Christian was taught Jesus, and when he learned the truth that Jesus commanded people to go and teach, when he understood that, he came to some water and he says, now wait a minute, Christian, here's some water right here. Why can't I do it right now? And the Christian said what? If you believe. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water and the Christian baptized the non-Christian. But why did he do it that day? It's because that day he understood Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I believe, here's some water, I want to be saved. That's when you do it. When you understand why you should do it is when you should do it. You don't need weeks of learning. You don't need months of learning. You don't need a year to understand this. In the same hour of the night, it says in Acts chapter 16, a person heard the truth and obeyed it in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. Acts 8, we just saw, a man learned it in one day and obeyed it that day. You don't need months to do this. As soon as you understand why is when you should do this. The answer is as soon as you want to be saved. That's when you should do it. That again, Peter says, there is a likeness which now saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So if you want salvation, that's when you need to do it. Because that's what it's for. Now, we see that people are baptized for various reasons. I told you why I was baptized for the first time. It's because my friend did it. I was just following him. Didn't have a clue. And there are people who are baptized today who don't have a clue knowing why they did it. Many people do it to be part of a crowd or even to join a denomination. And yet you will not find one scripture in the Bible that teaches people to be baptized to join a denomination. It's not there. There aren't any even references to denominations in the Bible. So let alone a baptism to join a denomination. A lot of people do it to satisfy members of the family who are pressuring them. Sometimes there are people who are baptized in order to marry somebody. That happens as well. But what we see is that Jesus commands water baptism to wash away sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, it washes away sin. Mark 16, 16, it's in order to be saved from sin. 1 Peter 3, 21. Acts 2, 38, for the remission of sins. Romans 6 and verse 3, to enter the body of Christ. Galatians 3, 27, to enter the body of Christ. Acts 8, 18, to demonstrate faith in Christ. And so that's why Jesus wants us to do this. If it's just simply the act of immersing people, we can go yank people off the streets and immerse them all day long. But will that save them? Of course not. Unless you believe. Unless you confess, unless you repent, and you're doing this as an act of obedience to become a Christian, it does no good. Now, there are people who hear this and still decide not to be baptized. And there are many reasons why some will not do this. More often than not, when people hear a lesson like this, they'll go back to a past experience and say, well, you know what? I was baptized back in the day. You know, I was 11 years old at a pond and said, you know what, my friend's doing this, I'm going to do it. Or I did this back in the day to join a denomination. And so people will go back to a past experience and rely on that to resolve their condition before the Lord. And yet we open the sermon by pointing out Acts 19, that when Paul came to Ephesus and he found people who were baptized before, but it was for the wrong reasons. He taught them the truth that they were baptized for the right reasons that day. Why you were baptized makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes people will say, well, I just don't believe that. I believe that we're saved by faith and by grace and not of works, and what you're teaching is an act to save yourself. And so I refuse to believe that. And more often than not, people turn to Ephesians chapter 2 to reach this conclusion by saying that we're saved, again, by faith and grace and not by the work of baptism. And here's what the verse is saying specifically in teaching this. And he's contrasting the gospel with the law of Moses. But still, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So who is he writing to? He's writing to the Ephesians. And what did he say to them? You, by grace, you have been saved how? Through faith. You guys are saved by the mercy of God, but through faith. Is what he tells these people, right? And it wasn't because of some works that you have done, it's by the gift of God, right? That's what he tells these people. Who are the Ephesians? These were the people in Acts 19 that Paul came to. And when he learned they had only been baptized in the baptism of John, he taught them the baptism of Christ. These are those people in Acts 19. And yet years later, he tells these people that even though you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, You're still not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. So the very last text you should want to turn to dismiss baptism for salvation is the passage in Ephesians, because these people were baptized for the remission of sins. But obviously, they were not following the philosophy that is adapted to that passage today, that you can be saved apart from baptism. That's not how the Ephesians were saved. And of course, like we said, sometimes people want to rely on a baptism into a denomination to dismiss baptism today. And that, of course, is not taught in the New Testament. And so I conclude, like I started, should you be baptized? Paul came to Ephesus and he found some who he thought were disciples, and he learned about their baptism and why they were baptized. And it wasn't for the right reasons. And he showed them the right reasons. And when they heard it, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what about you? Have you done this? Are you in Christ? Are you right with Christ? Are you right with the Lord? Are you in the vessel that gives you redemption from sin? Have your sins been completely forgiven? And the only way you can do this is in the body of Christ. And so we hope that you would obey this gospel today. It's not all baptism. I mean, you have to believe, right? You have to believe He's God's Son and make that confession. He came back from the dead. You can believe that. You have to turn away from your sins, and you have to be immersed to enter this body, and then you have to remain faithful, which we can help you do that as well. But if you haven't done this, when we persuade you to do this, or if you've done this and yet have gone back into the world, then you don't need to be baptized again, but you do need to make things right with God, especially that of repenting and confessing those sins. So we hope you would do that. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing.